Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Kings, the 18th chapter. 2 Kings chapter 18, you remember last week when we got into chapter 18, the first 16 verses, it's talking about Hezekiah, and Hezekiah was a godly king. He was one who did things like David, and there was none before him like him, none after him like him, in being obedient unto the Lord. There was a time where, toward the latter part of where we closed last week, through verses 14 through 16, that Hezekiah had a problem with the king of Assyria. Notice what it says in verse 14 to kind of refresh your memory. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended. Return for me that which you put on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver, 30 talents of gold. Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid. And he gave it to the king of Assyria. Now this ended up in him giving millions of dollars to the king of Assyria just to make peace and keep the king appeased. Now the problem with that, the king of Assyria was Sennacherib. His response, he sends three delegates to Judah. And what he was probably thinking, if they're able to give me millions of dollars in gold and silver, surely there must be much more money there. There must be much more valuables there I can get. In other words, he was ready to conquer Judah. Therefore, he sends three delegates. Notice what it says in verse 17. And the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. They went up and came to Jerusalem, and when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the fuller's field. Now these three delegates that he sends, whether this is their names or their titles, very possibly, I lean toward these three names are titles of certain offices that these men held. They are going to Judah, and as they're going, they're coming with a large army also. This is a bullying tactic. In other words, Assyria has a mighty army. Judah is a small nation. So what Assyria is going to do is they're going to use their power to bully them. Now, in our day and time, bullying is a bad word. If you get caught bullying in school, you get in trouble. Well, sometimes, not all the time, there's still a lot of bullying going on. Now, for those of y'all who are familiar with the school system and how it works, there's a lot that starts in bullying. I'm going to kind of chase a rabbit with the bully here just a little bit. Bullying in its most popular form is a verbal abuse. When you verbally abuse somebody and verbally come down upon somebody, now, that's something that is constant. I mean, people don't often grow out of that. They often stay in that bullying type of attitude. There is also the physical type of bullying. Now, a physical bully would be somebody who's usually bigger or more athletic or more popular, and they use their physique to bully people. Now, this starts in grade school. It increases in middle school, and it usually tapers off somewhat in high school. Now, let me just ask you, how many would fess up and say they've ever been bullied? I would. I have been. There's about half and half. Now, I'm going to really get you. How many of y'all been to bullying? The other half, raise your hand. Got one honest person in here. Bullying is a serious thing because what it's actually, in our day and time, they have, I Googled it, they've got a national Bullying Prevention Center. I would have never known that if I hadn't Googled it. And it's something run by the government. Now, you know what? That's kind of hard for me to comprehend, because how do you discern when it's bullying and when it's not, or when it's just kidding or talking? You know, it's a fine line you can cross there. What do you do with a bully? Here's a bully prevention center. Hezekiah had his own bully prevention center. And we're going to see his bully prevention center is a lot different than what's in our day and time. Today, the best way to prevent bullying, let me tell you, and especially when you've got little guys and stuff, you know, the best way to prevent bullying is for the peers to come alongside those that are getting bullied. You know what? If somebody's getting bullied and I come up beside them, you know, that pressure is going to come off that person of getting bullied. So that's a good way to prevent that type of pressure. But what it comes down to, bullying is a behavior problem. It's an attitude problem. It's a mindset. And often those who are bullies through school, they often end up in some type of drugs or mental problems or even in jail. So they often suffer in the long run. Bullying is mainly about control or power. Now think about that. Here's Sennacherib. He's bullying, wanting his way. He's got a big army, and he's got the power, so he wants control of Judah. Now, you know what? You don't have to be older to be a bully. You know what? I've seen kids bully parents. You know what I'm talking about? Kids trying to get the power over the parent. Now, you think about it. You've seen that too in your life. Here is what Hezekiah did. As the king of Assyria, he doesn't come out. He sends 3 delegates to go talk to the king Hezekiah. So Hezekiah counters, and he sends his 3 delegates. He don't send himself out for them to talk to him. Now, it would have probably been better if king talked to king, but that did not happen. This particular passage of Scripture, from down verse 17 all the way through verse 25, you find a parallel passage over in 2 Chronicles chapter 32 in verses 9 through 15, a kind of shortened version. You find a longer version of it over in the book of Isaiah chapter 36 from verses 2 through 22. So that gives a bigger picture just a little bit. So here is Hezekiah. Notice what he does in verse 18. When they had called to the king, there came out to them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. So here's Hezekiah's 3 delegates. The 3 delegates go out to meet each other. Notice in verse 19 through 21, here the Rabshakeh talks. And what he does, he's full of arrogance, full of pride, because he's got a mighty army behind him. He's boastful. He's condescending. Verse 19, Rabshakeh said unto them, "Speak ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria." Notice how he just lifts up his king, and he is the great king, kind of self-proclaimed great king. He is the great king of Assyria. What confidence is this wherein you trust? What are you trusting in? The Rabshakeh says. You say, but they are but vain words. In other words, you're talking, but your talk is just talk. It don't mean anything. I have counsel and strength for the war. Now, on whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Who do you think you are rebelling against Syria? Notice how arrogant he is. Then he says in verse 21, "Now behold, you trust upon the staff of this bruised reed, even Egypt." Now Egypt is likened unto a staff, a bruised reed, on which if a man leans, it'll go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust on him. In other words, Israel or Judah, if you trust in Egypt, they're going to fail you. Now you think about that, there's an element of truth in that. Judah is not to depend upon a man, and they're not to depend upon Egypt. Sennacherib knew some of Isaiah's prophecies, it seems like, because I want you to notice what it says over in Isaiah 10. In Isaiah the 10th chapter, in Isaiah chapter 10, listen to what it says down in verse 5. "O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation." In other words, God was using Assyria to punish his people. Now, it seems like the Assyrian king, Sennacherib, knew Isaiah's prophecies to some degree. He understood that they were going to be used by God to punish them. So here they are, arrogant. But they had a false idea about the true God and how God was supposed to be worshipped. Because notice what the Word of God says in verse 22. "But if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has taken away and has said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem?" In other words, you remember how Hezekiah removed all the high places and the groves and all the false worship places. We looked at that last week. He removed that which the other kings, they didn't have the guts to remove it. Hezekiah did. So Rabshakeh is saying, in the name of Sennacherib, he's saying very simply, "You've removed the places of worship where you worship your God. That's what Hezekiah's done for you." No, Hezekiah was bringing them back to the true form of worship. So they had a little bit of a warped idea of what true worship is. So in verse 23, what he does, he says, "Let's make a bet. I'm willing to bet you. I tell you what, I'm going to give you 2,000 horses. Notice what he says. "Now therefore I pray you, give pledges to my Lord the king of Assyria." The word pledges is make a bet. "Let's make a bet to my Lord the king of Assyria. I'll deliver you 2,000 horses if you be able on your part to set riders upon them." In other words, I'm going to give you 2,000 horses. You don't even have enough men to put on those horses. I'll bet you you don't. Notice the arrogancy, the pride that's in this Rabshakeh that's speaking for the king. He's talking down to Judah, and ultimately he's talking about God. Watch out. Notice what the three delegates of Hezekiah says. In verse 24, "How then will you turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust on Egypt for chariots and horses? Am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it." Now this is what he's saying in the face of all the people that are on the walls as well as those three delegates. So the delegates, one of them says, "Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah, unto Rabshakeh, speak, I pray you, to your servants in the Syrian language," or the Aramaic language. Now this would be the diplomatic language back in that day and time. That was pretty much like English is the main language in our day and time. Here they're saying, "Speak in the diplomatic language, for we understand it, and talk not with us in the Jews' language in the ears of the people that are on the wall." Now, what they're saying is that your language, we want to hear it in diplomatic terms. But now what the what the Assyrians are doing, they're playing a mind game. And they're speaking in the people's language so the people on the wall will hear, and so they will put fear in the people that are on the wall. So what the delegates of Hezekiah are saying, don't speak in the common language. In other words, they're trying to protect the people from hearing that common language. Now, think of some of the mind games. You know, they do mind games now in the military. You know, I don't know if you knew, but they play like real loud rock music. Have you ever heard that? So when they go like back in the days when they went into Iraq or Afghanistan, they would just blast the music, and it would cause kind of confusion when it's real loud. Here, it's all mind games is what they're playing. So in verse 27, the Word of God says this, "But Rabshakeh said unto them, Has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak to these words? Has he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you?" In other words, you're going to eat your own waste when we get through with you, because you're going to be so starving, you're going to eat anything that comes your way. "Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, saying, Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, Let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, The Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not unto Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, Make an agreement with me, buy a present, and come out to me, and then eat ye, every man of his own vine. We're going to give you a place where you're going to have your own vine, you're going to have your own fig tree, and you're going to drink everyone from the waters of your own cistern. You're going to have your own well, where we're going to place you. You're going to have all these things. Now, you can have that, or you can drink it and eat your own waste. What do you want to do? In verse 32, he says, "Until I come and take you away of corn and wine, taking you to this place where there's food, there's wine, a land of bread, vineyards, land of olive oil, honey, that you may live and not die. So don't hearken unto Hezekiah. Don't listen to when he persuades you, saying, The Lord will deliver us." And then he makes this statement here in verse 33. And what he's saying, notice what he says all the way through verse 35. "Has any of the gods of the nations delivered out all of his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among all the gods of the country that have delivered their country out of my hand? That the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand?" Now, notice here, he's calling the Lord and saying, "The Lord's going to be able to deliver out of my hand? Look at how all these other gods have fallen. And even so, so shall yours." Now, Hezekiah had given a command to his people. He told them, don't say anything back to them. Be quiet. That's what we find in verse 36. The people held their peace. They were obedient to what the king said. And they answered him not a word. For the king's commandment was, answer him not. Now, just think about this. How would you be in that situation? This is like a moment like David and Goliath. This is like little versus big. Except this is in a larger scale of David and Goliath, because we're talking about major big army and little bitty army. Listen to how these three delegates of Hezekiah responded. In verse 37, "Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, to Hezekiah. With their clothes rent, they tore their clothes and told him the words of Rabshakeh." In other words, they were terrified. Because you know what? If you've got a major army and all they got to do is encircle that city, besiege the city and don't let anybody come in and out for a few years, you know what? Pretty soon you'll be hungering. You're going to be eating your own. You're going to be doing all kinds of crazy things. What would you do in that situation? Where do you turn to in that type of situation? What are you going to say? What should Hezekiah say? Humanly speaking, this is one of them situations is, uh-oh, somebody asked me today, can you prove God is real? How do you know God is real? Now think with me. If you were asked that question, how would you respond? How do you know? Can you give me proof God is real? Where are you going to turn to, Judah? Where are you going to turn to when you get into big, big, insurmountable odds? You're going to turn to an invisible God? One you can't see? Do you know your God is the one true God? How do you respond to that? Listen to verse 34 again. Where are the gods of Hamath, of Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, Eva? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among all the gods of the country that have delivered their country out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? Where's your God? It's almost mocking God is what he's doing, this Rabshakeh. How do you respond to that? How do you respond to someone who says, prove to me your God is real? Do you know for sure your God is real? Can you prove it? You know what? We sing some subjective songs. He lives within my heart. You know, that's subjective proof. I can't show you that. This I know from personal experience. Let me tell you how I'd respond. Now, I don't know how you'd respond. I don't know if you could even respond. How do you respond to somebody's questioning you whether your God is real? You know what? I base my truth upon the truth of God's Word. And how do I know God's Word is real? Because the very next step they would take would be to attack God's Word. Let me tell you, just look at God's Word for a moment. If you look at it from an archaeological viewpoint and you see the things that they dug up, and what you see is archaeological facts that verify the truth of the Word of God. It all lines up. There is no contradiction. There was once, I think it was Sargon, archaeologist and historian said Sargon never lived. Archaeologists dug up a brick, found the name Sargon stamped on it. They kept digging and found that hundreds of bricks, every one of them stamped Sargon. Just an archaeological fact. Actually, the Word of God verifies the brick. Not only archaeology, you can think about the Word of God itself gives witness to itself. You might say, well, that's not a good enough witness. Oh, yes, it is. Because the Word of God gives prophecies that happened hundreds of years before anything happened. And therefore, you know, by something, you know, here's how you know all these other books, like the Book of Islam, the Quran. The Quran has no prophecies in it other than Muhammad said he was going to Medina or going to Mecca. That was a self-fulfilled prophecy. He went to Mecca. Well, you know, I'm going to say I'm going to go home after church. You know, that ain't no prophecy. But when you come to the Word of God and you read the prophecies that happened literally hundreds of years before they happened, and then hundreds of years later, boom, they happened, you know what? That's truth. You don't find any discrepancies in it. You don't find any errors in it. You don't find any contradictions in the Word of God. Here's something else that I want to state, that I stated today, when someone asked me, how can you prove that your religion, that your belief, that your faith is better than the faith of, say, like Muslims or Hindus, or you go through the list of religions. Let me tell you, true Christianity. There's a lot that's under the label of Christianity that is not Christianity. But true Christianity is of grace. All these other religions of the world, they've got some kind of work you got to do. So it's a works versus grace. And you know what we preach is grace. And that's what the Word of God teaches, the grace of God. Without the grace of God, we're all doomed. Here is true religion. It's God showing forth His grace to sinners such as you and I. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians the 10th chapter, look down in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Now, this would be the same principle Hezekiah is going by. He walks in the flesh, but the battle cannot be in the flesh. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." They're not fleshly. "But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing in captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and down in verse 18, another principle that Hezekiah had to go by, it says, "While we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen, they are eternal." You know what? We walk by faith, not by sight. Here comes Rabshakeh and his two little mighty men beside him, Tartan and Rabsiris, representing Sennacherib. And you know what? They've got a boastful and arrogant spirit, so much so that they're speaking against the God of all creation. You know what I got to say about that before we even go any further in any other verses? Uh-oh. Anybody going to speak out against God? Uh-oh. He don't know the Lord we know. He doesn't know the Lord of Hezekiah. He's boasting about his army. He's boasting about his military. He's boasting about his power. And you know what? That's the same way people are today. They might boast of how much money they got. You know what? It sounds sensible to the flesh, doesn't it? It sounds sensible that, boy, Assyria got them whooped. But that's looking by sight and not walking by faith. Look in verse 31 in our text. In verse 31, he says, "Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and I'll give you all this other stuff." In other words, I'm giving you promises. And they sound pleasing. It sounds good to the flesh. But here he goes on and he makes his boast against God. Let me tell you, only a fool will boast against God. Let me tell you, the God we serve, the God Hezekiah served, is the Lord of hosts. You know what that means? He's the Lord of armies. You know what that means? Under His power, He's got control over all things to fight for His cause. All He has to do is cause a strong wind. You know what? What was it during Desert Storm, I think it was? There was a big sandstorm come up one time. And you know what? It helped our troops. Now, who calls that? You know what? He's the God of the sandstorm, the wind behind it that causes all that sand to just make everybody go blind. One angel destroyed an army of 185,000 in one night. He's got at his beckoning thousands of angels, myriads of angels. You think of this, you look into the Word of God and you see what God used. Oftentimes He used locusts. He used lightning, thunderings. Look at everything's at His hand. Here's little Judah, but a big God. Watch how you speak against Him. He can use famine. He can use hail. There's so many, well, not so many, all things are at His beckoning. Who is Rabshakeh? Do y'all know a Rabshakeh today? He's disappeared off the face of the earth. Where's Assyria? You know what? It is no more. Where's Sennacherib? He is no more. Where's he boasting? Where is this man who brags so much? He's non-existent. Listen to what the Word of God says over in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9 and down in verse 23 says this. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory or boast in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, Rabshakeh. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Don't be boasting about how much money you got, but let him that boasts or glories, glory or boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. You might say, but that's the Old Testament. That's the Old Testament. Yes, it is. And you know what? He says the same thing practically in the New Testament. Look over in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and down in verse 27, the Word of God says, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. He's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, the base things of the world, and things that are despised. God's chosen, yes, and the things which are not. God's chosen things that don't exist to bring to nothing things that are. Things that you can't see existing, God uses that to bring to nothing things that are. For what reason? The Word of God says that no flesh should glory in His presence. Who are you, O man, that boasts against God? Then the Word of God says this, but of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, just like in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, he that glories, he that boasts, let him glory or boast in the Lord. Here is our hope, here is our help, here is our strength. Our hope is in the Lord. Therefore, if we're going to boast about anything, boast in the Lord our God. You know what? Though it might look like the whole Assyrian army is against us, if God be for us, who can be against us? Even Eli likes that message. He's dancing to it. And every one of us ought to be dancing to it too. God, if He's for us, who can be against us? Let us make our boast in Him. This is to be continued with Hezekiah. We'll see how he trusted the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We are thankful that you've preserved it over time, and that we can read it, that we can grow in faith from it, and Lord, that we can truly trust in you. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to live a life in such a way that others might know you, that we would not be ashamed of you, your word, the gospel, the truth, that we would proclaim it wherever we are. Help us always to make our boast in you, for you are God alone. We thank you for what you're going to do.